Welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're so glad that you are here with us today on this cold Sunday morning, probably the last gasp of winter here in Northwest Florida, but we're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to bring your attention to two verses of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And 1 Timothy is a book that's written from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, and he's relating to him what he is to do as a pastor, how he was to lead his flock. And in chapter 6, he gives some just tidbits of truth that everyone needs. And in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." How many of you think that's a good reminder in our society today? Reminds me of the fellow that told his wife that when he passed away that he wanted his bank account emptied and put in his casket to be buried with him. And so when that time came, she wrote a check and she laid it inside the casket. They closed it up and that was it. So he got his money, at least. I don't know if he could deposit it, though. That's the thing. But, you know, having what God wants us to have is great gain. Godliness with contentment. The spiritual with the natural, how we are. We're rarely ever contented. We always want more. There's that idea when you go to the restaurant, I'm going to get as much as I can get. I've gotten older, and I can't eat as much anymore. So my wife and I are forever asking for a carryout box so we can take it home and we'll eat a little bit more the next day for lunch or whatever, because you never can eat it all, what they give you. But the idea that God is communicating here through the Apostle Paul to this servant of the Lord, Timothy, is that godliness, following after God and being content with that, is great gain. And then he reminds Timothy this, and that verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world." And we've all seen little babies that have come into the world, and they come in with nothing. Nothing. Nothing to give but themselves. And a mama and daddy are very happy to have that, until a couple of years later, and after all the dirty diapers and all the temper tantrums and stuff, said, "Can we go put that back?" That's just the way we are when it comes to life and so forth. But it's certain that you're not going to carry anything out but your soul. And so that's the theme that we need to have in our hearts and lives today. It was a theme that Luke wanted to communicate to his dear friend Theophilus, and he touches on it in the book of Acts. And we need to understand and know that God wants us to be content with Him. And that, folks, is great gain. If you know Him, you're taking something out of this world that you didn't have when you came in. Amen? You're taking something out of this world that you didn't have when you came in, and that is the knowledge and the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I pray that you do. If you're not, we're going to talk about that this morning.
We want to sing "Draw Me Nearer, Nearer, Blessed Lord." 465, let's stand together to sing.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today in your house, Lord. We thank you for your Son who died on the cross for us. Lord, we do pray for our country today. We pray for our leaders. Pray that you would lead and guide and direct them and give them wisdom. We just pray that you would just bring souls to you. Lord, we just pray also for those that are not here today that might be traveling or sick. We just pray that you'd raise them up. We think of many in our congregation that have tests and procedures coming up. We just pray that you give doctors wisdom and pray that you would help them to recover quickly. And we just pray that you'd bless in that. We do pray for the Youth Athletic Club, Lord, in this baseball season, that you give opportunities for witness and a testimony. We just pray that you'd bless in that. Lord, we do pray for our learning center, that you would keep those little boys and girls safe and give opportunities for witness and testimony, and that we'd see those souls come to know you. Lord, we do pray for our school. We pray that you'd just bless each one of our teachers and help them to be aware of the needs of the students, Lord. And we pray that you'd bring any that are not your son or daughter, that you'd just bring them to saving knowledge for you. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless us today. Help us to be attentive to your word. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And be seated. We'll continue to sing about drawing nearer to the Lord by turning to 449. 449, nearer, still nearer. Number 449, we're only going to sing on verses 1 and 2. 449. Turn over now to number 629. Number 629, you want to sing Love Lifted Me, verses 1 and 2, as we think about what the Lord's done for us in His love to quicken us, to save us, and we want to sing His praises this morning. Number 629, verses 1 and 2.
Fair and by, from the waters lifted me now.
Chrissy, for that special in song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Acts chapter 1 this morning. We're continuing in our series we started a few weeks ago on themes from the books of Luke and Acts, and we're going to be going back and forth in our study of this particular writer, Luke. And the title of my message today is, Who is Your Theophilus? Who is Your Theophilus? Remember, please, that we learned that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written to a specific individual. And in Luke chapter 1, he calls him, O most noble Theophilus. But then when you come to the book of Acts in chapter 1, it says, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. A little bit different. At the beginning of Luke, he calls him Noble Theophilus. That's a very, it's not what you would call two friends talking with each other. I don't tell my brother, Oh, most noble Roger. Most people would think, What in the world? Something happened to you? We would not use that. It was a very formal title. But he doesn't use that formal title when he writes to him the letter of Acts to him. He just calls him Theophilus. And something had happened, I believe, between Luke and the beginning of Acts. Theophilus had become a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why I asked the question, Who is your Theophilus? Who are you trying to reach right now with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you to put it on a piece of paper and turn it in at the end of the service today. I just want you, in your own mind's eye, to imagine who is the person I am trying to reach right now with the gospel. If there's no one there in your mind, something needs to change. Something needs to change. Luke reached out to a Roman official by the name of Theophilus, and he determined that he was going to share with him the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in written form. As a matter of fact, we learn in the book of Luke that he shares 10 different themes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with this man. And then when he writes to him again, the book of Acts, which was soon after, because Luke both wrote the book of Luke and Acts from Rome when he was with the Apostle Paul there. So when he sent the second letter off of Acts, he says, the former treatise, referring back to the book of Luke, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to, now notice this, do and what? Say it please. Teach. Do and teach. So that's what my previous letter was. Now I'm going to share with you the workings of Christ from His ascension back into heaven, which He shares in chapter 1. And then He goes through how the gospel comes through Peter at Pentecost. He's going to share about a man who sits beside holding the coats of individuals who will kill a man because he's a Christian, Stephen. And then He's going to walk through of how this man, Paul, is saved. And he becomes an evangelist to those that he tried to kill before. Now he becomes an evangelist to reach others with that. And what he is showing, folks, is what Jesus does in hearts. Luke is about what Jesus did and what He taught. And of course, there are many things that Luke shares in that, about what Jesus did in transforming hearts. But now Jesus ascends into heaven. What happens next? So Luke shares with his friend what Jesus was doing in hearts and lives while He was at the throne of God. Now let's just stop for just a moment. When you are with your friends and you're speaking to them, what are you wanting to communicate? Most of us have no idea unless we've set up an appointment with them to talk with them. We've got an idea of what we want to do, but most times it's just casual conversation, is it not, that we have with our friends. Let's go deeper. Do you know the spiritual need of your friend that you're talking to? Has that even entered into your mind? Do you know if he's a believer or she's a believer in Christ? Has she given testimony of that fact? And is there cause to believe that, yes, something has happened in this individual's life? Are these things we're even thinking about? Luke was. Luke was. He was concerned. Perhaps in his professional practice as a doctor, he had met Theophilus, a Roman leader who had come to his office maybe and said, I've got a physical problem, I need some help. And Luke had worked with him on his physical problem, but Luke became burdened not just for the physical aspect of Theophilus's need, if that's how they met, and I don't know, I'm speculating, but if that's how they met, he moved beyond the physical and went where? He went to a place where very few people seem to want to go these days, and that was Theophilus's spiritual need, his spiritual need. And so he wrote that first letter and he said, I want to tell you. Let's go back to Luke 1 and the language that he uses there. He summarizes it in Acts chapter 1, but let's go back and look at how he begins this letter to his friend. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. And then he gives the name of the person to whom he's writing. Matthew doesn't do this. Mark doesn't do this. John doesn't do this. But Luke does. Luke says, I'm putting this all down, I'm writing this all out for you, O most excellent Theophilus. Some translations have it noble. This special title, I'm writing this to you because I want you to know about my Savior. How many of you think Luke was concerned for his friend? Yeah, he was concerned. He went past the small talk and he connected with this man over the need of his soul. He said, I'm going to share things with you about my Savior that are most surely believed. And I have eyewitnesses and preachers, ministers of the Word that I've spoken with. I have a good knowledge, a working knowledge of that. I'm going to share that with you. Now stop for just a moment. Let's go back to your friend that you want to reach with the gospel. Maybe you know of someone right now that you're wanting to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. What are you communicating to them? In Sunday school, we were dealing with that subject in some degree from Acts chapter 13 about Paul as he went back to every one of the cities that he was thrown out of. He was stoned in Lystra. He went back to Lystra and made his way back to all the towns and cities and made his way back eventually to Antioch of Syria, where they stopped and they reminisced about the trip that took them for about 2 years. And we were talking about how many times we get pushback when we witness to somebody. Somebody will say, well, you believers, you believe in such and such, and they try to take you away from your purpose and they direct you over here to another subject that's a hot button issue. Maybe it's abortion. Maybe it's some other theme. And they want you to go over here. But what do you need to do with your friend? Let's go back over here. We're not talking about that over here. Right now, we're talking about your greatest need. And your greatest need is to be introduced to my Savior. Isn't that what Luke did? He said, I'm going to tell you about this amazing Savior who died on the cross for a reason. It wasn't just because the Romans wanted to get rid of him. He died on the cross and shed his blood for lost sinners and unfolds that for his friend, who at this time is more than likely just an acquaintance. But he's concerned about his soul. And he talks to him about his Lord. He doesn't get sidetracked into all kinds of other things. He keeps the focus on Jesus Christ. I want us to think for just a moment this morning a couple of things about Luke. Luke is a Gentile. He was born in Antioch of Syria. And he was not a Jew. He was familiar with the Jews. I'm sure his practice had many Jews come through, and he was very familiar with the belief system of the Jewish people. But he was a Gentile. He was not one of the chosen. And as being not one of the chosen, he didn't sit over in a corner and pout. He wanted to know more about this Jesus. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And God made sure that Luke would one day be connected with Paul. Isn't that amazing how God connects people? I think we can all look back in our lives and see the individuals. How many of you were acquainted with the person that led you to Christ well before them leading you to Christ? Can you raise your hand? Several of you? How many of you, it was the first time you'd ever heard the gospel, you came to faith as a result of that witness? I don't see any hands. Because that's just not the norm. Normally, it's somebody you know that's concerned about you and takes the time to communicate the gospel to you and has been praying for you and leads you to faith in Jesus Christ. I want us to look at Luke. And I want you to think, first of all, that Luke took the initiative with Theophilus. How many of you remember the old report cards that they used to have, public schools and our Christian school? Our Christian school report card was modeled on the old public school report cards. And they used to have this long list of things. And you got an S or a U. Anybody remember that? The S and the U, the dreaded U. Now, that was a letter that was not in the official, it was A through F. But they had the S, which you wanted, satisfactory. They had this long list, effort. And then below that, initiative. Now, as a kid, I had no idea what that word meant. Initiative. How many of you know today what initiative means? All right. How many of you came to a fuller understanding of that word from come to Jesus meetings with your parents. All right, yes. That's how I learned the definition of initiative. Because a teacher, and it was usually, second grade was a traumatic year for me. I had Mrs. Wingrove for my teacher. And Mrs. Wingrove would call my mom. And she said, Todd's goofing off in class. Now that came under initiative. Everybody agree with that? It came under effort. It came up under everything that was on that list. Todd's goofing off in class. He's not paying attention. So when I got home, we had a come to Jesus meeting. And I learned one lick at a time what initiative meant. And as I proceeded throughout the second grade year, whenever I finally got my final report card and there was an S instead of a U on my report card, I had learned what initiative was. And I carried that over into third grade. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it was something that was firmly entrenched in my thinking and in other places. It was firmly entrenched in my thinking of what initiative was. It meant you gave it your all. You paid attention in class. You weren't daydreaming. You weren't turned around talking to your neighbor. You weren't doing scribble-scrabble doodles in the notes. You were listening. You were focused in on the teacher because I knew what was going to happen. And then it was going to be, all right, as Brother Ricky Dunsford called it, his dad called it the grade increaser. He said his GPA went up with every lick, every time he would go in there. You know, that GPA, woo! It's amazing what can be done. Now, I want to make a point here, folks. Who took the initiative to lead Theophilus to Christ? Luke did! Luke did! A doctor decided, I want to lead my friend Theophilus to Christ. And I'm going to do it by writing him a letter. And I am going to include as much information as I can about the things I've learned about Jesus Christ. And he moves from, O most excellent Theophilus, on his first letter, to O Theophilus, O lover of God. That's what Theophilus means. He had come to faith in Christ, and now they were able to talk freely. It wasn't a doctor talking to his patient. It wasn't a doctor talking to a Roman official. It was a believer in Christ talking to another believer in Christ because something had happened. Isn't that wonderful? Something had happened because somebody took the initiative. Took the initiative. Let me share some other things. Notice, please, back in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, please, because I want you to see this. The former treatise have, and then that little pronoun, I made. The former treatise have I made. I indicates that Luke had taken the initiative to tell his friend Theophilus all about Jesus. Please note that Luke was a medical doctor who joined the Apostle Paul and his band of missionaries in Troas in Acts chapter 16. That's where we're introduced to Luke. Other than at the very beginning here, he's introduced to this group of gospel witnesses in chapter 16. They go out on the third missionary journey. Oh, what a consequential journey that would be for the Apostle Paul and for Luke. But with him in Rome, he would write these two letters, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. I thought about Luke's initiative in reaching out to his friend. And I was reminded of a story that I'd heard years ago about the man who formed the Heinz ketchup company. How many of you like Heinz ketchup? All right. How many of you like 57 steak sauce? Not so many. Okay. Henry J. Heinz. Now, we know about the Heinz family because there is a man that's in the administration right now that's married to a granddaughter of Henry J. Heinz. But Henry J. Heinz was a Christian. How many of you knew that? He was a born-again Christian, and he was a man who had learned, but he was challenged by somebody at his local church concerning his witness. Let me tell you that story. He was at a revival meeting one day, and a minister that was there preaching pulled Henry J. Heintz aside after the service and said, "You are a Christian man. What are you doing as a witness for Christ?" And Henry J. Heintz stood there in his presence, and his face turned red. He was angry that he was asked that question. He didn't answer the man. He walked away. He went home. That evening after the service, he couldn't sleep all night long. He got up in the morning, he went and got his Bible, and God began to work in his heart about this matter. It took somebody to challenge him. He said, "I have board meetings all the time. I'm involved with business people from all around the world. I'm involved with planters in California for tomatoes, for my mixture, all the different spices that are used in there. I have all these dealers, and I've never once told them about Jesus Christ." He said the Lord convicted him that night. He got up the next morning, and he said, "The first person that I see, I'm going to witness to." So he went into the Heintz office, and there was a young lady that was just a lowly worker. And he went up to her, and he said, "I want you to know how much I appreciate what you do here at our office. And I failed you miserably." And the girl didn't know what to think. She was holding her broom. She kind of rolled her eyes up. She didn't know if she was fixing to get fired. And he said, I need to tell you about somebody. And he witnessed to her concerning Jesus Christ. And she came to faith in Christ as a result of Henry J. Heintz just taking a moment to speak to a janitor that was working in the office. It was the first of 267 that he would lead to Christ in his place of business. And it took somebody to challenge and to shake up the norm of how we live our life. Luke was a doctor. It was his normal practice to see people. I would not want to be a doctor. I'm so thankful the Lord. He didn't give me a brain, first of all, to be a doctor. But secondly, I don't think I could handle all of the interaction with human beings that a doctor is required to do. And here is Luke. He's used to dealing with people all the time concerning their physical maladies, as unpleasant as it could possibly get. And yet he moved past that to be concerned about his friend Theophilus, and he took the initiative. Henry J. Heintz said, "I never had taken the initiative to be a witness for Christ." And he said it was reading Acts chapter 1 that helped him that night. When he began to realize what Luke was saying about what he had done for his friend. He had shared what Jesus Christ did and what he taught in the first book. And then he was going to share all these other things about the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven and what he was doing in hearts and lives. Because he was concerned for his friend, he took the initiative. He did what was necessary. He went outside of his box. We all have our little neat box, do we not? We have our little domain. I have to tell you, I'm a homebody. I like being at home. And my wife is the same way. The Lord paired us up that way. We enjoy being at home. I enjoy going out in my backyard and talking to my chickens. I know that's strange. My neighbors know it now. They were all pent up in their pen. So I walked out there yesterday and I said, I got to get your water changed and whatever, y'all run. So I opened the door, they took off. They were running all over the place. And then I grabbed the water. And as I grabbed the water and started walking up to the house to get the hose to clean it all up, guess what? All five chickens right beside me walking up there. I had to hose them down to get them away from me. I squirted every one of them. They all took off running. And then when I filled it all up and I started walking back to the chicken coop, guess where they came from? All over the place, right behind me. I looked like the Pied Piper with five chickens. I couldn't even get a rat. Five chickens following in a row. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for people that have got the food, the feed, the bread of life, and have got the water of life and going to take it to a lost and dying world. That's what He's looking for. That's what He desires from His children. Take the bread of life and take the water of life and give it out freely to those that are in need. They're everywhere, folks. They're everywhere. But we have to take what? The initiative. If I were to have you pull out your Christian report card today, did you know you have a Christian report card? Do you know a record's being kept in heaven? I wonder what our Christian report card would look like. Effort. S or U. Initiative. S or U. What would it be, Christian? Are we using our time and our talents and our treasure to seek to tell others about the bread of life and the water of life? Luke did. He wrote two books to his friend. We get the benefit. We know what he wrote to him. Now, I would not dare to share any letters that I wrote to my wife with you. All right? But you just don't do that. And we don't like that whenever our personal correspondence is put out there. That's one of the things that when Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs passed away, we had boxes and boxes and boxes of correspondence and so forth. And we had to go through it. I know Megan had to go through a lot of it. I went through a lot of it. And we were looking through. There were things that needed to be shredded. And we did that because it was personal correspondence. And I don't like reading other people's correspondence because I wouldn't want you to be reading mine. I don't have anything to hide, but it's personal. But we have the benefit of reading what he wrote to his friend. And in the book of Luke, he shares 10 themes about Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, he unfolds God's plan for redemption, for reaching the Jew and the Gentile. And he sends forth people to do that work. And Luke shares that with Theophilus. So he would know. So Luke took the initiative. Let's go on to another thought in this regard. In regard to what Luke had done, Luke involved himself personally with Theophilus, who was outside the faith, and I emphasize that. He involved himself with a man who was outside the faith. Now here's a challenge, folks. We like fellowshipping with other believers in Christ. Amen? We enjoy that. But there's a whole world out there of people that are outside the faith that need someone to come alongside and share Jesus with them. Do I hear an amen? Now let's take that amen and turn it into let's get busy. We know we ought to do it. We know we ought to reach out, but for some reason, we just stay within our group. All right? We stay within our group, and we love our group, and so forth. Oh, there goes a sinner over there. Oh, no, that wasn't Jesus. One of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus reaching out to a sinner is Jesus with Zacchaeus. Here's Zacchaeus. He's a short man. He can't see over the crowd. He climbs up into a sycamore tree so he can see Jesus, and Jesus notices him. Do you take time to notice people? Do I take time to notice people? What does that mean? That means I have to take time out of me and reach out. And Jesus looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come on down. I'm going to your house." Now, you talk about inviting yourself over to somebody else's place. I was always taught that was rude growing up. You don't invite yourself over to somebody's house. "Yeah, but they're going to have such and such to eat tonight." And the kid said, "Well, it wasn't mom and dad, so you're not going." We just learned you don't invite yourself over. But Jesus did. He took the what? Initiative. To get involved. Now get this. With a tax collector. Do we have a collective ooh? He was a member of the IRS before they were called the IRS. And here's Zacchaeus, and Jesus says, come down out of the tree. I'm going to your house today. And that meeting led to Zacchaeus coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Love. Just love. For someone outside the faith. Now, folks, we've got to wake up. It's not just about us. It's about reaching out. There are people in your neighborhood. Have you met them yet? Or are we just cloistered? We need to get out and meet them. Yeah, but they're not the nicest looking people. Really? That's your reason for not going out? They're not the nicest looking people? Why don't you go and introduce yourself to them and say, hey, sometime we'd love to have y'all come over. And we want like you to come over and meet us, and we want to share a little bit about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they may say no. Or they may say yes. We've got to get out of ourselves and in our little group, and we've got to reach out to those outside the faith. Isn't that what net fishing is? Here I am on the shore. How many of you have ever been cast net fishing? Some of you? All right, I've been a few times. And it's not fun, especially when you get the rope caught in your teeth, jerk out your teeth in the process. But cast net fishing is getting out from where you are into the water where the fish are. If you're going fishing, you have to go where the fish are. Woo! I can even understand that in my limited capacity. You have to go. You have to get outside your comfort zone. How many of you have been deep sea fishing? Yeah. I don't go deep sea fishing. I get sick every time I go. All right, take a Dramamine next time. If you want the big fish, the sailfish, the tuna, you've got to go out where they are. They don't swim in Blackwater River. They don't swim up there. They're out in the deep sea. So you got to get in a boat, and you got to go out where they are, and then you put out your hook, and you fish for them out there. You got to go where they are. If we're going to reach the lost folks, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to go out there where they are. That's what Luke did. Here was this Roman official, Theophilus, and I don't know what job he had in the Roman government, but Luke reached out to him. He got involved in Theophilus's life, and he began to share with him. And he moves from a title to a friend. See the difference? A title given to him in Luke 1 to a friend in Acts chapter 1, because he got involved with that person. Are you going to be successful with everyone? No, but that's not a reason not to try. That's not a reason not to try. Luke wrote a book to his friend. It had an impact in his life. And he said, the former treatise is about what Jesus did and what he taught. Now I'm going to tell you more. He's ascended back into heaven. He's still at work. He's our mediator. And he begins to share in the book of Acts all the things that Jesus Christ was doing in hearts and lives, from Pentecost to the very end of the book, with Paul standing there before the Roman leader, Julius Caesar, and communicating the message of the gospel. You think about that. Luke had firsthand knowledge, and he shared it with his friend. I want to share one other thought concerning that. Interaction with unbelievers needs to be on purpose. It needs to be on purpose. And that connection with unbelievers should have urgency. Dr. Hobbs used to call it deadline urgency. You ever get urgent about anything? Oh, we get urgent about a lot of things, but most of it has no consequence for the future, has no eternal value. We get all excited about this, that, or the other. I want you to get urgent. I want you to get intentional when it comes to reaching out to those that are lost, those that are outside the faith. That means we have to do what Luke did. I don't mean you have to write a book to them. We've already got all the material that we need to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon tells about how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was a snowy Sunday morning in London, and he made his way down a road, and he heard the singing of people in a small church. He walked inside to the doorway, looked inside, just a handful of people on a snowy Sunday morning. So he went in and sat down in the back. A lay preacher was preaching. The regular pastor was not able to come, and so a lay preacher had gotten up, and he spent 10 or so minutes preaching. And then he looked back and saw Spurgeon sitting on the back row, this young man, teenager. And he says, "Young man!" Now, you talk about being singled out in a group of five. "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And Spurgeon writes in his biography, "I did. Lay preacher, no training. Just said to a young man, 'Look to Jesus.' And Spurgeon said, 'I did.'" Think about that moment in time when Spurgeon came to faith in Jesus Christ, and then what was accomplished for Christ in the years following in his ministry at New Park, and then his ministry at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and the thousands of souls that were saved, not just from the church, but reading the newspaper sermons that were printed every week of the messages that he preached that honored Christ, and thousands of people were saved. Orphanages formed. Young lives changed. And it was just a lay preacher with a little rustic pulpit that looks out across his vast crowd of five and sees that young man in the back, and he says, "You, young man, trust in Jesus Christ." Never met Charles Spurgeon before in his life. Had no idea. Charles Spurgeon said, "I went in because I was freezing cold. But," he said, "I came out with my heart warmed by Jesus Christ, because there was a lay preacher that loved me enough to single me out of that crowd. And," he said, "I did trust in Jesus." Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, we know that not every person that we may lead to Christ will turn out like a Charles Spurgeon, but they will be a child of God. They will spend all eternity in heaven because of the time that was taken to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that we can all do a better job. I know I can. To do a better job of not just instructing people, but personalizing it, getting involved in their life in a way that shares with them the truth of Jesus Christ. There are thousands in our community without the Savior. Some of them have convinced themselves that they're believers, but their life doesn't prove it. And so we have a responsibility to love them, to intentionally get involved in their life, and to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, and not only share Jesus Christ, but live our lives in such a way that it illustrates Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we might take up the mantle of Luke, who wanted to be a witness to a man that he had met either through his physician's office or maybe just an acquaintance because of his position as a doctor. He was exposed to people of all kinds of different parts of society, and this was a Roman man, Roman leader, who took a concern about, and he shared with him the truth of what Jesus Christ did and what he taught. Help us, Father, to get serious about reaching out to others. Lord, over the next weeks, we're going to share these 10 basic truths that he shared with his friend that were consequential in bringing his friend to Christ. Help us, dear Father, to be vessels used of thee in a very powerful way to bring people to Christ. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with number 532. 532, "Must I go an empty-handed?" That last verse, it gives a call for saints to arouse and be earnest, up and work while yet tis day. Let's take heed to that call to witness to those around us. So stand together, number 532, verse number 4. Thank you for the message this morning. I pray that our heart would truly look, Lord, not just to ourselves and those in our church and those with needs, but also to those that are around us that need the Savior as well. Help us, Father, in our mannerisms, our relationships, to be looking for those things and to have wisdom and the guidance of your Holy Spirit so that you can convict hearts and even use us in, Lord, leading people to Christ. I pray that we would seek to honor you in all these things. Thank you for each one that's gathered here, and we pray that you bless each one in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.